Sometimes God does allow. And somebody said, preacher, does God allow that? I mean, does God cause bad things to happen? I don't think God has to cause anything. I think bad things are going to happen. I think it's God that prevents it. And some people get mad at God because he don't prevent things. But understand, just because you get saved don't mean that you're exempt from bad things in this world. But the difference is that God's given us the grace to get up and keep on going. And we sorrow, but the Bible says not as others who have no hope. But can I tell you that sin is an expensive venture? Sin is an expensive venture. You think about what it costs if you have a habit, if you have an addiction. Think about what a man spends in a lifetime on nicotine. Reckon what that cost, and it figured up for a lifetime. Reckon what it cost if you are addicted to alcohol. Reckon what that cost in a lifetime. You ever thought about that, what that would cost? I mean, that's expensive. Then think about the health bills and what it's going to cost you in the hospital when you get older and your body starts showing the signs of the abuse. Now, what's that going to cost? Think about the high cost of sin overall. But can I tell you the high cost of orphan children and funerals and wrecked cars? Can you imagine if they were to figure up what sin cost? What if the accounting office would figure up how many wrecks there's been, how many funerals they've caused, how many people are paraplegics or badly damaged for the rest of their lives? How much has sin cost the federal government? You ever thought about that? If the federal government was smart, the federal government would be on our side to try to keep a country moral. Because a moral country is a healthy country. How much have we spent on AIDS? How much has AIDS cost us? I dare say we've spent more on AIDS than we've ever spent on national defense. I'd say all the wars of our lifetimes not cost as much as just we've spent on AIDS alone in this country. But yet don't say, they don't say don't be immoral. They just say be careful when you're immoral. Can I tell you, I saw a sign. We're going down to Charlotte Friday, and it said the ultimate party foul, underage drinking and driving. It's okay to drink, just don't drink and drive. Underage drinking and driving. Okay to underage drink, just don't underage drive. Isn't that sad? It sends a signal to the young people. Well, it's okay to do it, just don't do it. And it's okay for the 18-year-olds to do it, just when you're 17, you can't. Boy, I can't wait till I'm 18 years old. And that's the mindset of most of the kids. Did you know that it's commonplace in Brevard that when a kid turns 18, they sit there and watch the clock, the bartender's in on it, and they do a countdown like New Year's. 3, 2, 1, and when the clock turns 12 midnight on that kid's 18th birthday or 21st birthday, the bartender already has the drink poured and he slides the drink in front of them and everybody shouts as he tips up his... And by the way, it ain't their first. It's their first legal drink. How much money have we spent fighting drugs in this country? More than we've ever spent feeding the hungry. But nobody attacks the immorality side. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And to be a conservative, but yet to be for a liberal lifestyle, flies in the face of common sense because of the high cost of sin. Stand with me and look in your Bible this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64. I'd like to look for a moment at a couple of verses found in Isaiah 64. I want to pick up in verse number 6. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and in verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taketh us away, and there is none that calleth upon the name of the Lord that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. This morning, I'd like to look at the high cost of sin from Isaiah 64. May we pray again. Father, we're asking and praying, Lord, today for your divine intervention, for your help, for your blessing. Lord, may the purpose of God be carried out here in this place today. Show yourself mighty, Lord. Help us to realize that it's not just a little gray thing. It's not just a little indiscretion. It's not just a little fling. But Lord, it's sin in the eyes of a holy God. And Lord, your holiness requires righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today. And Lord, may sin become exceedingly sinful in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, let me tell you how we justify things in our minds. Everybody does it. We say, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than he is. At least I don't do that. I'm better than she is. She goes to church. I'm better than she is. And we compare ourselves to one another. That's how we do it. As a church, we compare ourselves to other churches. That's how we do it. And we think that that's somehow going to cut mustard. We think somehow or another that's going to work. But the truth of the matter is, God's standard is his holiness. Now take the holiness of God and take our lives and see how it fits and see how it lines up. Now let's look at sin and the light of God's holiness. Can I tell you, there are things that look white until it snows. Then white cars are no longer white, they're beige. We used to raid Samoids, and if somebody said, what color's your dog? I'd have said white. They said, you sure? I'd said, oh, it's a Samoid. It comes from the Arctic, it's a Samoid. It's white, man. It's as white as snow until it snowed. I had a tan dog. I didn't realize I had a tan dog, but I did. I had a tan dog. Well, against the green grass, it looks white. Yeah, I know, but that's not the standard. Against the brown leaves, it looks white. Yeah, but that's not the standard. Against the gray gravel, it looks white. Yeah, but that's not the standard. What is the standard? I reckon snow's about as white and pure as anything, because the Bible compares it. Isaiah used snow. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can I say, I thought some things were white until it snowed. And then I realized that they're off white at best. Well, God's not looking for off-white. God is looking for white. I want you to look what the scripture says in verse number 6 of Isaiah 64. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing. An unclean thing. The holiness of God compares our sin to pollution that defiles. That unclean, that's exactly the word, pollution. To as an unclean thing in your Bible, if you'll look, the word thing is italicized because the translators added that word. They had to because the word unclean carried with it the idea of an unclean thing. But our King James translators were so honest that when they changed the word, they italicized it to let you know that they put it in there for the benefit of our understanding and for our reading. And the Word of God is preserved, my friend. I study the original text all the time. And I'm telling you, the thought of God and the words of God are preserved in this English Bible that I read from. But we are all as an unclean thing. Can I say that what that means is that we are ceremonially unfit? There's a whole lot of things that would keep you unfit. If you were born of a Levite and you were lame, you couldn't be a priest. If you had certain deformities and maladies in your body, you couldn't be a priest. You could not come into the presence of God with certain things that were deformed or that were wrong in your body. It was not allowed. You could not bring a lamb before the priest that had some type of outside blemish. I've often thought the reason that that ram that Abraham found on the mountain instead of Isaac, the reason it was caught in the thicket by the horns was so it would not be damaged, so it would not be wounded, so that the first blood that was ever shed of that animal was shed on the altar of God. Matter of fact, the prophets warned that you were bringing your sick animals to me. You're bringing your broken legs on your animals to me. But it went further than that. They even would go inside and inspect the innards of an animal. It had to have two kidneys. It had to be inside of it. They would take it apart and look at it. It had to all be there before it could be qualified to be an offering before holy God. Can I say today that all of us have malady in our lives? All of us have pollution in our lives. All of us have things that defile in our lives. And the scripture says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And this is pretty crude, but this is probably going to happen. Probably in the latter day in the temple in Jerusalem. Possibly. We don't know exactly what he's going to do, but the Antichrist is going to come into that temple, and some believe that he'll offer a pig on the altar, and he'll shed pig's blood instead of lamb's blood, and he'll sit down as if he's God. Can I say, there is a throne on the heart of every man. And when we take our seat there, we might as well be offering pig's blood on the altar of God, because we are ceremonially unclean. And can I tell you, we are not fit. Listen, we're not fit for anything. We're not fit to enter into the outer court. We're not fit to enter into the holy place. We're certainly not fit to enter into the holy of holies. So I said, well, preacher, how in the world am I going to get to God? Well, I've got one that is fit. Hallelujah. He's already been there, already done that. He's my advocate. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now making intercession for me. And that's how I approach God. Not in myself, because, God compares my sin to pollution that defiles. And the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Ceremonially unfit. But then look at this next thought. The holiness of God complements our sin as a pretense to be discarded. What do you mean? God uses the word righteousnesses, a plural word. In other words, if he had said unrighteous, it would have been easy to understand. But God takes, it's a form of language, it's something that we use. We use it all the time. When somebody want to get something across kind of in a funny way, we'll say, you know, if somebody goes in and slams the door in your face, we'll say, appreciate you holding the door for me. And everybody knows what just happened. Oops, I should have held the door. But you know what that meant. You know, you walk by somebody, you're carrying all you can carry in the house, and the husband won't even open the door. He said, well, I appreciate you helping me, honey. Don't point at each other. Don't quit that. Stop. Don't elbow. Everybody's going to know what it is. Don't elbow one another. Don't do that. No, everybody's going to know who you are, okay? I'm kidding. The Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I want to paint you a couple of pictures. The word righteousness here can also be translated justified. And I think about all of the justifications that we make for sin. And if you can imagine this, there's been a trial, all the evidence has been presented, and the jury comes out and says, not guilty. You have been judicially acquitted and your record is clean. That's the word for righteousnesses. Plural. Hard to say, but it's... Had he said unrighteous, we'd have known exactly. But he said righteousness. What do you mean, preacher?
Well, the Lord pays us a compliment, if you will, in somewhat of a satirical way, in a sarcastical way, when he says, your righteousnesses, all of your judicial acquittal, all of the things that you've made excuses for, all the things that you've reckoned in your mind and said it's okay, and this is okay, and that's okay. God names those. Not those things that we know we got bad, but the things that we have in our mind said, no, this is okay. This is okay. And you get to where you don't even feel bad about it anymore because you said to yourself, this is okay. And if you tell yourself this is okay long enough, then this will be okay in your heart. The Bible says having a conscience seared with a hot iron. With a hot iron. That's how people can justify mass killings. They've done it 10,000 times in their mind, and they have no problem with it. Our righteousnesses. So that picture of a trial and everything, and they come out absolutely not guilty. Expunge the record as if they were never accused. Didn't happen. That's the word for righteousness. But this next word, we quote it often. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we had, not quite so bad now, but it used to be, we live next to the woods and the animals are getting the trash. And man, if it's something I don't like, it's picking up the trash when the animal's been in it. Strode it all over the yard. I hate that. I mean, a good investment is those lock and lid trash cans. That's a good investment. I hadn't had it happen in a while, but man, I've picked up more trash in my time. It'd be raining or it'd be cold. I just set it out on the porch, come out next morning, it strode all the way up to the bridge. I mean, come on. I'm thinking, have mercy, eggshells and coffee grounds, and I'm out here picking it up out of the driveway. And oh, I hate that. Don't you hate that? Man, the kitchen trash can's nasty. But can I tell you, there's another trash can in the house, and it's worse. And when you change that trash can, childbearing years, family, that trash can you double bag. That trash can you put inside the other trash can. You don't even want the trash man to see what's in that trash can. And if a dog got in that, you know what you'd do? It would be so humiliating if the dogs got in that trash can. That's the trash can that the Bible compares our righteousnesses to. And that's as far as I can develop it in a mixed audience. But what I'm telling you is very literal. Matter of fact, if we understood the definition of what God said here, we probably would never quote this verse from the pulpit for embarrassment. The Bible says, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God compliments us on our accomplishments. He compliments us all of our righteousnesses. He says, yeah, take all those righteousnesses that you've accomplished and you put those in the little trash can and you double bag it and you put it down inside the big trash can so nobody can see what's taking place. That's what the verse means. So the holiness of God compares our sin to pollution that defiles, but we are as an unclean thing. The holiness of God complements our sins as a pretense to be discarded. There's no righteousness about it, but yet that's what we call it. It's a pretense. And God said it's to be discarded, and to be discarded in a very serious manner. God said, that's how much I think about it. Can you imagine when we stand before God and the things that we thought were going to be all right, they go up in smoke, poof, and they're gone? We're counting on that. You know, this guy run into a burning building and saved a cat. And he was counting on that. God really going to look good on that. The thing about it is, he posed for the newspaper and told everybody it. And he boasted and bragged about saving the cat. And you know what? That thing's, I mean, when he get there, poof. That reward's gone. I wonder how many more of our righteousness are going to go up in flames in 1 Corinthians 3. Somebody said the other day, said, boy, I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I said, boy, I don't. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I'm dreading that. I'll be there and I'll be saved and I'll be on the other side of it, but I do dread it. Somebody asked me this, said, preacher. I forgot who I was talking with. But they laughed. I said, yeah, I'm afraid I'm going to be standing at the judgment half naked. I said, I ain't never heard nobody say that before, preacher. What do you base that on? You ever been deer hunting? You ever missed? You know what's going to happen to you, don't you? You ever been deer hunting and you miss? Son, you go back to the hunting camp, them boys are going to take a pocket knife and they're going to cut the whole tail off your shirt. The problem is, the guy in my crowd, son, they're going to go plumb to the shoulders. I'm talking about they're going to cut the whole back out of your shirt for missing a deer. That's right. You remember when David sent those emissaries over when the king's daddy died, that the old king and the young prince took over, and so David said, I'm going to send over and send our condolences. So he sent his ambassadors over there, and then when they got over there, they shaved off their beards and they cut their robes up, come up above their waists, and they left town a-shining. And they were embarrassed and ashamed. And David let them stay outside the city till their beards grew back and sent them new raiment. Can I tell you, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like at the judgment seat. But I have nightmares about showing up somewhere and not having the right attire on, or having any attire on for that matter. I have a nightmare about that. Can you imagine standing before holy God naked and ashamed? I'm telling you that the holiness of God complements our sin as a pretense to be discarded. Look further. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The holiness of God compares our sin to pollution that defiles. The holiness of God complements our sin as a pretense to be discarded. But the holiness of God categorizes our sin as perverseness that divides. The Bible said, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities. The word iniquity in the Old Testament is the same word in the New Testament in Greek that we get the word pornography from. And all the words that stem off of pornography. And porneia. That's the word. And it is the Hebrew comparison. It's the Greek word is actually a Hebraism of the Greek word. The Greek is a Hebraism of the Hebrew word. I'll say it right in a minute. And so they translate, they cross very, very well. But the bottom line is, God says that our perverseness, those perverted and perverse things that go through our minds, and those things that we entertain, God says that that's what has divided us. That's what's taken us away. Those morally impure thoughts, that's what have taken us away. The Bible says, as a leaf, like the wind. Well, what does leaves do? They fade, and when they fall, then what does the wind do? It blows them away. And there the tree is naked until it comes back out in the spring. Well, can I say that that's exactly the way our perverseness, that's exactly the way our iniquities, that's what it does. It divides. Our iniquities have taken us away. God categorizes our sin as perverseness that divides. Look in verse number 7. The holiness of God confronts us. It confronts our sin as a pride that deadens. Verse number 7 says, and there is none that calleth upon thee. none that calleth upon thee. You see, our sin silences us before God. And so in this passage, no one spoke up. Nobody called. God said he would answer if we called with our whole heart, but nobody called. Nobody called. But it gets worse. God's just right away. And the word call, by the way, means call loudly. So why would I have to call loudly? Because of our sins so bad. It ain't, Lord, forgive me. It's, oh, God, forgive me! That's the thought behind calling. Because our sins are so bad. But then it says, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You know what that means? That we're in such a deadened stupor. We're in such a deadened state that when something is said and something comes by and the Word of God is preached, we don't even open our eyes. The first verse says nobody spoke up, and the second part of the verse says nobody woke up. Just kept right on snoozing and slumbering. Just listening to the music and just rocking right along. I see it every day. The holiness of God confronts our sin as a pride that deadens. And I'm through. Look at the latter part of the verse. The holiness of God compares our sins to pollution that defiles, compliments our sin as a pretense to be discarded, categorizes our sin as a perverseness that divides, confronts our sin as the pride that deadens, and concludes our sin cost us a price that is deserved. The Bible says, for thou hast hid thy face from us. Because of the above list, all of a sudden now we can't find God. We can't find God. Because of all that unconfessed stuff in our lives, we can't find God. Can't find him nowhere. You see, thou hast hid thy face from us. That's the verb, hast hid. Hid thy face from us. And the second verse says, the second part of the verse says, and hast consumed us. Do you know how many people that I know that have been consumed in their sin that used to sit where you're set? Did you know if this congregation had everybody we ever had, less those that have died, do you understand this would be the biggest congregation probably in this end of the state if all the people who come through these pews in 35 years were still here? Somebody said, how many of you pastored? Thousands. Well, how many are you run? About 100. But how many have you pastored? Thousands. So many that I couldn't even count. How many? And the majority of them, my friend, I hate to say it, but the majority of them are not serving God in other places. Some are. But there's a big crowd that they went to the house. And just like we can't find God because of our sin, now others can't find us because of our sin. Missing in action. And has consumed us. Or should I say not missing in action, missing in inaction. Them that's in action, they run well. But them in inaction, man, get up, keep going. Well, I got knocked down. Well, get up. Don't lay there. Get up. Come on. Well, get up. You ever played sports? What's the first thing I want you to do? Get up. Get up. They come to you. You okay? Check you out. Okay, get up. Let's put some weight on it. Get up. Come on. Let's get some weight on it. Come on. Get up. Walk it off. It's okay. Walk it off. It's okay. Just try it. Now, there are times that you have to be carried off, but hey, still got to go get you up one way or the other. There's a price that's deserved. Thou hast hid, hast consumed, and look what it says. Because of our iniquity. Because of our iniquities. It's all because of that perverseness of our hearts. And my friend, it's not an indiscretion. It's not an affair. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just something you do when your wife ain't looking. It is according to God, the knockout punch. Unconfessed sin, my friend, will ruin your life. And no matter how many preachers you've heard justified, no matter how many opinions you've got from Dr. So-and-so, the Word of God shines a spotlight on it afresh and anew this morning and says, it's wicked. And you need to stop it. And I need to forsake it. And just so you know, when there's one finger pointing to you, there's three pointing back at me. So it's us this morning. It's not you. It's us. It's us. Because we are all as an unclean thing. Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Because there's none that calleth upon his name. Because none stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. Because you hid your face from us. Because we've been consumed because of our iniquities. The only chance we have as a family, stay clean before God. The only chance we have as a church, stay clean before God. Can I tell you that all the good works that you can pile on a tractor trailer do not pay for one single sin? Don't do it. One small sin. There is no redemption for that. If you give your body to be burned, that still will not pay for one single solitary sin. That's got to be dealt with by the blood of Christ and that alone. Now this morning, there's certainly an application here to the lost sinner. But can I tell you the primary application, if you look at this, is God gave the words to Isaiah in first person. Most of the verses are in first person. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to the people of God. And can I tell you, that if there's an Old Testament book that's relevant to the church age, it's the gospel according to Isaiah. It's one of the few books I know of you can lead people to Christ out of in the Old Testament. So don't go getting dispensational on me. I'm telling you that the Bible has pointed us out and has called us out before holy God. Well, preacher, I'm better than you. I'm not the standard. Well, I'm better than most Baptists. That's not the standard. But preacher, in the light of the holiness of God, now tell me what you think. These new fluorescently little neon lights, or these not neon, that's what they call LEDs. Anybody seen those? Man, they're the coolest things. You touch them, they're cool. They don't burn out. They're cool. I mean, they're just cool. They don't use as much power. They're cool. But I hate them. Because I was somewhere the other day in some hotel, and apparently they had been regular lights, and some maintenance man got the bright out of it to come in there and put that whole vanity, put them bright LED lights in that vanity. Well, the first thing was when I walked there and flipped the light on first thing morning, I thought I was going to pass out. It was like lightning flashed in my eyes. I couldn't see for a couple of minutes. I had stars for my eyes. But the thing that really bugged me was that I got to looking, and I thought, son, you look rough. Unto the Lord. What happened to the days of incandescence, man? Let's get them things back. Son, all that light and all that bright color and all, I got to looking at my skin. So I got to looking and I got to trying to shave. I about said I'd shave my eyes closed, wouldn't cut my nose off. I'm telling you, it was bad. Because there was things and imperfections that I hadn't seen, and by the way, don't care to see again. But boy, that new LED light, man, it put a whole new focus on my complexion and wrinkles and all the rest. I was glad when I got home, had them incandescents turn on. See, I ain't that bad after all. That's what most of us are doing. We're living an incandescent life. But when God throws the LEDs on at the judgment seat, and the pure holiness and righteousness of God is what we're going to be inspected by. Now tell me, how do we line up? How do we line up with the holiness of God?